Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to study together both your word, spirit of prophecy, and a little bit of science in the second message. We pray that you would guide us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, the motto here for this amen is, are you what? Willing. That's why I guess it's not on me right now, but on the tags that so many people have. And are you willing? And that's kind of what we're talking about in this message. And notice with me in Luke chapter 9, verse 2. My wife and I, we try to have this the motto for our ministry, Anchor Point Films, that it says, and he sent them forth, his disciples, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So two things, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. God has given us basically a twofold mission, and that's to preach and to heal, right? And this is not just for ministers or pastors or Bible workers. It is for everybody, right? Whether you're in the medical field or whether you're, you know, everybody. We're called to be a part of this work. And I love this passage. We see over and over the spiritual life and, you know, health mixed together. It talks about here in Psalms 103, 3 to 5. Actually, this is just verse 3. It says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. That there's this connection between the spiritual life and the physical life. And God is the one who can heal both of them, our spiritual life and our physical life. Ellen White tells us this. I find this fascinating. She says in Councils on Health 533, soon there will be no work done in ministerial lines except medical missionary work. Isn't that a heavy thought? That this is really the last work. So if you're in the medical field, you've chosen wisely, right? Praise the Lord. Obviously, if somebody's called to something else, they should do something else, but what a blessing to be a part of it. What's that? One of the interesting things is this is not proof of this per se, but one of the countries that we were traveling to has now they're making it harder and harder for Christians to come into the country. And this pastor, he's originally from this particular country, he normally goes to his country regularly and to visit them, and they give him a 10-year visa normally. Well, what ended up happening was he goes back to renew his 10-year visa, and since paperwork to get his visa, he says, you know, he's a pastor, they end up saying, no, we're not giving you 10 years, we'll give you 6 months. Now, his wife signs up for the very same thing, and she is a nurse. Guess what they give her? They give her the 10 years. So we're realizing that the further we go on with this work, toward the end of time, it's getting harder and harder, and the health work is so necessary. We read this. It says, I love this. What is the purpose of the health message? Let it ever be kept before the mind that the great object of hygienic reform is to secure the highest possible development of mind and soul and body. But then notice this, all the laws of nature, which are the laws of God, are designed for our good. Obedience to the laws of God will promote our what? Happiness in this life and will aid us in a life to come. So one of the reasons God gave us, number one, the health message to promote the highest development of body, soul, and mind, but he also gave it to us to make us happy. Isn't that interesting? God gave the health message to make us happy. And one of the things I say is, so, you know, some people talk about angry vegans. And if somebody's an angry vegan, that means it's not working right, right? Because the message was to make us happier, right? Not curmudgeons about the way we eat. Even though I eat, you know, kind of an extreme way, but we can totally fellowship with people who do not eat the same way that we do, right? We should be loving and we should be kind, because one of the reasons God gave it was to make us happy. You know, Ellen White says in Counsels and Diet Foods, I love this. She says that we should present the principles of temperance, the health message, in their most attractive form. And that is one of the things that my wife and I try to do as we travel the world teaching on these things. We try to present these things in the most attractive light possible. Because if people see the benefits of these things, they are much more likely to want to taste and see, right? If I told you, you know, this fruit that you've never had could totally change your life, which I don't believe just one fruit could do that. But if I told you that some fruit could do that, you'd probably think, wow, except for you'd probably think I was a quack. But if you didn't think I was a quack, you might want to try it. And we're to present these principles in their most attractive form. This is interesting. She said Seventh-day Adventists are to be represented to the world by the advanced principles of health reform which God has given us. Now, let me try one. Oh, that won't work. I would have showed you a video clip here, but since our audio system isn't working for us, it's so quiet. I don't think they'll hear it well. But basically, one of the things we see, so Seventh-day Adventists are to be represented to the world by the advanced principles of health reform. Now, we make documentaries, so we go around to, like we said, you know, hearth professionals, you know, archaeologists, various different things. In our documentary called Ancient Health, one of the things it goes through is it talks about cultures of longevity, it talks about archaeology and history, and one of the things, you know, they're talking about, you know, Brenda Davis, she's the author of Defeating Diabetes. She's not of our faith, but she's done a bunch of work with people of our faith. And, you know, they are talking here about the blue zones. And as they talk about it, one of the things that Adventists are presented, if you listen to the top health presenters on a plant-based diet, what is one of the most common studies they go to talk about health? The Adventist health studies, right? The Adventist health studies that have been done. They talk about these over and over and over because they're one of the greatest testaments to the truthfulness of this, and that's why they always go back to it. You'll meet people who maybe, you know, my wife was, she met a Wiccan, you know, like a witch, door to door. And this Wiccan, she began to be really negative when she found out my wife is a Christian. She was just kind of spoke to her rudely, and as she did, you know, the lady, she said, I gotta go, I'm cooking something, and she said she was cooking some vegan food, and my wife said, oh, I'm a vegan. She said, you are? And she said, yeah, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. She says, oh, I like you guys are different. You know, now, so meaning we have an opportunity to allow the world to see these things. We can share with them how, you know, the lower levels. I mean, this is the Adventist mortality study. The California men have 60% lower cancer, 76% lower for women. Lung cancer, lower by 21%. Colon cancer, 62% lower. Breast cancer, 85% lower. And so as we're looking at these things, people see these things and they think there must be something to this. I'm going to share with you more about this. We just finished a meeting where we did a short series on the gut-brain connection, and then we went right on into an evangelistic series afterward. And as we had a pastor coming from another denomination, he came to virtually every night except one night that he couldn't make it. And the openness that people have when we mix the message we've been given with the health message is absolutely amazing. Maybe you've seen Dr. Wareham here. He's 100 years old. And he was working on a medical team until the age of, anybody know? 95, right? 95 years old. And he said here, he says, when I wake up, he says, I feel the same way I did when I was 35. he says, but during the day, I get more tired, you know, than I used to, you know. But nevertheless, so people see these things, their lives are touched by it. And I won't show you a bunch of video because you can't hear what it's saying. But he's 103 this month, right? So he's still living. And once again, this quotation that we saw, that Adventists are to be represented to the world by health principles. Now, and isn't it a fascinating thing that as the health message is going to the world, people see these Adventists who, and think about it, the Adventists who actually followed the health message had no science to back up their following it. Now we do. Now it only makes sense to eat this way. But before, we didn't have the science. Back in the 60s, they thought the healthiest food in the world to eat was what? Meat. Animal protein, meat, right? But now we see just the opposite after the United States government, in part, studied the Seventh-day Adventists. And so we can use these things as a great blessing to the world around us. Ellen White says that when people begin to follow the health message, even from a selfish motive, that God can use that to draw them nearer to Him. Isn't that powerful? So people may just think, hey man, I just want to reverse my type 2 diabetes. Well, the good news is 95%+ of them can in a very short time period. I mean, within 6 months, most 95%+ of people can reverse their type 2 diabetes just by changing their lifestyle. And they may do that from a selfish motive, but as they do it, what begins to clear up at the same time? Their brain does. And as their brain clears up, they will be more open to God and to His message. So let's go forward. This is powerful. A key to success when we are working with people. The two greatest books on psychology, I believe, on the entire planet are the first and the second books of Mind, Character, and Personality. Powerful books. Notice what she says. If we wish to do good to souls, our success with these souls will be in proportion to their belief in our belief in an appreciation of them. So basically, our success with people will be in proportion to their belief in the fact that we actually believe they can do it and that we appreciate them. Isn't that amazing? So if people actually think you can do it, they actually may do what you're talking about, especially if they desire to. If somebody doesn't want to desire to, number one, like the prison in California, if somebody doesn't want to do it, I mean, that's their own choice. We shouldn't force anybody nor hammer them over the head. But the ones who are open and we notice that, we can do this. Now, I find this, you may know who Dr. Esselstein is. He is, I really appreciate the scientific work he did after Dean Ornish, looking at reversing coronary artery disease. He had 89% of his compliance out of his 199 patients on a plant-based diet with no oil. So this is a more extreme diet than most Adventists are on, and yet he had 89% compliance. 89%. Could you imagine? Now, I guarantee it took a lot of work to get 89% compliance. It was like 177 people stayed compliant out of 199. I mean, that is fantastic. And this guy, as far as I know, he's totally secular. He's not even a Christian. And if he's able to get 89% compliance rate, think of with the power of the Holy Spirit. We have something even greater, and yet this man is changing lives, reversing heart disease. I mean, literally, arteries that are nearly completely clogged begin to open up once again. The atherosclerotic plaque begins to clear out, it takes time, no question. But medical ministry, page 259, says the principles of health reform are found in the Word of God. The gospel of health is to be firmly linked with the ministry of the Word. She says the principles of health reform are found in the Word of God. And one of the things that we try to do as we present health is to mix the Bible with it. We mix it right in there with people. Don McIntosh, maybe you've heard him, he says he had a patient coming who is, I think he was depressed and he was an atheist. But Don would quote him verse after verse after verse, but he would never even tell him that it was, oh, this is Proverbs chapter 7. He would just quote the verse. And the guy after a while said to him, wow, you have a lot of wisdom. And you know what Don said to him? He said, actually, those are Bible verses. And the guy said, ooh, you got me. You know. And the point is this. My wife and I, we mix the Bible in, and I'll tell you a little secret, we mix in this stuff too, right within the midst of the scientific studies, and it goes over very well. I mean, because the quotes are so great, people see them and they're like, wow, that's amazing. Not to mention, there's power in prophecy that there isn't in me. You understand what I'm saying? Nor even in a doctor, although you have a great amount of authority, more than most people, because people will trust, if you're a medical professional, they'll trust what you say more than almost anybody. But how much more when we mix in the Word of God, when we mix in the Word of God with it? So you can memorize passages of Scripture that are about health, and you can have them right at the right time for souls. I mean, here's one that I think is a great one, you know, in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Not directly about health, but there's a principle in it that it can apply to health. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What principle can we pull out of that? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Meaning, if every time you did something bad, you suffered the consequence immediately, you would stop doing many things, right? Like if every time you ate bad food, you just vomited immediately, you would probably stop eating it very, very quickly, right? But the problem is bad food doesn't make you vomit right away. It just slowly clogs your, you know, arteries, and it slowly fills up your cells with intramyocellular lipid, you know, fat within the cells, and slowly creates diabetes. And because it's so slow, you don't really even think about it, right? But so because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore our hearts are set to do the wrong thing. So we want to learn to avoid the bad things. I think of this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7. It says, truly the light is sweet. You get out in the sunlight. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Now, it doesn't mean stare directly into the sun. But now we know that what? Is there a benefit to being out in the sun for your even mental health? Yes, there is, right? So we have verses. There's the foundation of these things. Sure, not everything is there, but the foundation is laid in the Word of God. Another video clip, which I can't show you because we don't have good sound, but once again, actually, one of my friends here is in the video, and he hasn't seen it yet, so he's seeing the first time he's in the video, but he can't hear it, so he's going to have to watch the video later. But this this is this is about how animals and even plants have a seven-day rhythm. Very, very interesting. You know, that's what some of these people are talking. These biorhythms are what scientists call circaseptin rhythms. These seven-day rhythms. Very powerful. I wish I could show it to you because it just gives me chills every time I watch it, how powerful. And they tie that in. They say, why is this? There's nothing in the universe. There's nothing in the stellar heavens that give evidence of this. Why is it happening? And then they say, to me, this is a great evidence of a creator God. And they go back to the Sabbath. Very, very powerful. We can mix things together as we share with people about the work of, about the Word of God. Very powerful things. And it will also give them greater strength to overcome when it comes from God. I was not able to overcome smoking until I realized that God was the one who said that my body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. I had no idea the Bible said that. But when I saw that, it actually, God's Word gave me the victory. So now, we're talking about the cutting edge, getting back to our cutting edge message. And I actually believe our cutting edge message is actually our old message. And we're going to be looking at this. So one of the reasons, so why are we to have health centers? Why are sanitariums needed? Sanitariums are needed in which successful medical and surgical work can be done. Those institutions conducted in accordance with the will of God would remove prejudice and call our work into favorable notice. The highest aim of the workers in these institutions is to be the spiritual health of the patients, to the patients. So the spiritual health of these patients should be the most important thing to every medical practitioner within our health institutes. That's the highest aim. And then it says, successful evangelistic work can be done in connection with medical missionary work. It is as these lines are united that we may expect to gather the most precious fruit for the Lord. So as we unite the gospel with the health message, it will have a powerful impact on the world around us. Notice the qualifications of the workers in medical ministry, page 199. In the sanitariums, workers are to be trained, some of whom will be connected with the institution, while others will go out as medical missionaries. Notice what it says, though. These, in whatever line of work they are to labor, whether as physicians, nurses, or helpers, should be firm upon the principles of health reform and all the points of our faith. So in our medical institutions, how many people should be solid on our faith? Everybody that works in our medical institutions should be solid on our message. Isn't that powerful? I mean, what a thought that they would all be solid in health principles and solid in the points of our faith. That as they come in contact with the patients or go out into all the civilized world and to the regions that lie in heathen darkness, the truth of God on these subjects may be given to them. I think that's so powerful. If our institutions could be united even in the faith, what a powerful work they could unite together in to do. And it's one of the reasons we're potentially told not to league up and join up with non-believers, right? And so we've been given these messages. And so what do we see here? So take positions where you can share. She says in medical ministry, page 47, it would be a serious mistake for you to accept a worldly position where it would not be possible for you to do the medical missionary work that God desires you to do. Do not make this mistake. So as a medical practitioner, we don't want to enter into lines that we can't be ministers in, right? We want to be able to actually be a minister within this field that we're given, because that's the foundation of all the health work, that we can actually be a spiritual impact as well as an impact to their health. So this is crazy, and I don't even know what to make of this, but I'm trying to read virtually everything Ellen White has to say about health to get a real good conception. So I'm reading book after book on the subject, and I'm just wondering, take this for what it is. Notice what it says. Receive into our sanitariums only those who desire to conform to right principles. Those who will accept the foods that we can conscientiously place before them. Should we allow patients to have intoxicating liquor in their rooms, or should we serve them with meat? We could not give them the help they should receive in coming to our sanitariums. We must let it be known that from principle we exclude such articles from our sanitariums and our hygienic restaurants. Do we not desire to see our fellow beings freed from disease and infirmity and in the enjoyment of health and strength? Then let us be as true to principle as the needle to the pole. So it's interesting because, you know, Dr. Neil Barnard, who's not of our faith, but he's come and spoken at, you know, maybe Adventist camp meetings or churches or what have you. One of the things he did is he started a medical institution that feeds people a vegan diet. Isn't that interesting? Ellen White prophesied that we'd come to the point where other people outside of our faith would begin to realize that this was necessary. And so people out there are realizing, hey, if we're going to start a medical institution, why don't we do it based upon scientific principles of health? Even though they're not of our faith, they're beginning to realize this. And so imagine what we could do with, and praise the Lord, we have institutions doing this. I'm not downplaying that. We absolutely do, and I'm proud of those places. I've had the opportunity to travel around to different health centers that we have, and praise the Lord, they're doing a wonderful, wonderful work. So I'm going to share with you some quick things on diabetes very quickly, some of the cutting-edge things taking place in diabetes, a few different diseases, and then we're going to get back to a few points. So first of all, what is disease? If we understand this conception that Ellen White gives us on what disease is, there can be a revolution in the way we think about healing and treating disease. She says that disease is an effort of nature to free the system from conditions that result from a violation of the laws of health. In case of sickness, the cause should be ascertained. Unhealthful conditions should be changed, wrong habits corrected, then nature is to be assisted in her effort to expel impurities and to reestablish right conditions in the system. So, because I used to think, before becoming an Adventist, I would get a stomachache, and I thought a stomachache, you got a stomachache because you were human. Humans just get stomachaches, right? And sometimes even in medicine, it can be thought that too, that we just don't know why certain things happen. And certain things we don't know, but there's still a cause somewhere, even if we haven't figured out what it is yet, right? And certain things, obviously, we're not able to turn around. I mean, certain things are just too far gone. But we're going to talk about this. You know, this is taken from Nathan Pritikin, who was one of the forerunners. This man had heart disease, ends up going in at the end of his life. He changed to a plant-based diet. He allowed them to do an autopsy on his body at the end of his life after having, you know, heart disease. At the end of his life, when they opened him up, they said that his arteries were as clean as an 18-year-old after changing his lifestyle. And in, you know, this is taken from the Journal of Applied Nutrition. And they were looking at certain countries of the world that had populations that were largely atherosclerosis-free. Bantus in Africa, who lived on a 10% fat diet, have disease rates near zero, heart disease rates near zero, heart disease specifically. New Guinea, where they also ate about 10% fat diet, of 600 autopsies, only one person died from heart disease. So that's, you know, less than one in 100. And in an area of Ecuador, 800 people studied that ate mainly a whole plant-based diet with one serving a week of animal protein also had heart disease rates near zero. 25 populations on low-fat diets had a low level of heart disease. So in this, you know, in the Journal of Applied Nutrition, it goes on to talk about a study that was done. 38 men with advanced atherosclerosis, average age of 60, were put into two different groups. So much that they had atherosclerosis so bad that so much that they could not walk on a treadmill faster than 1.5 miles per hour without stopping from pain, from angina. Angiograms showed clogging of arteries even after these people had gone through bypasses. And the control group and the experimental group were both told to walk daily and to try to stop smoking, but the control would not change their diet. So the one group, they would, you know, do a little exercise and stop smoking, but wouldn't change their diet. But the experimental group ate the diet of atherosclerosis-free populations in the world, eating basically an 80% carb diet, so super high carb diet. And what was the result of this? Well, as they did it, the results were, in 2 weeks, cholesterol was down on average 30% in those who went on the plant-based diet. An individual had his triglycerides drop from 360 to 85 in just 2 weeks. 5 weeks on the treadmill, their skill increased, those in the plant-based diet, by 800%. 9 of the men who were hypertensives when the study began were all off their meds and not hypertensive in 5 weeks. So these guys, I mean, you can imagine, they are off all of their meds in just 5 weeks. That's fantastic. I've seen it at the Black Hills Health and Education Center when we spent time there. Lady coming in, what was she on, like 6 blood pressure medications. In 3 weeks, she was off all of them. It's amazing how fast the changes can take place. And 4 of the subjects were diabetics, 2 of which were on insulin. And within 6 weeks, all were off all drugs and insulin. So people within weeks within 6 weeks can be fully non-diabetic, many of them, not everybody. Some people it'll take several weeks longer. Other people it'll take just a couple weeks. We just had, in this seminar we just did up just a few weeks ago in Maine, we had, actually she was a pastor's wife of another denomination. She was diabetic. Her blood sugars were running about 150 to 170 before coming to the meetings. And then she began to try to eat better. She came back, and she wasn't taking any medication, and that was just her choice. She just, you know, some people just won't do it. She wasn't taking any medication. Not 2 weeks later, about 8 days later, she came back. She went from the 150s to 170s down to 126. So she was, and that's just the first level of type 2 diabetes. You know, it starts at your blood sugar is at 126. So if she would have gone down one more point, she would have been in the pre-diabetic range at that point. So it's amazing, and that was in 8 days. 8 days with no medication. I mean, it's amazing. Now, sure, she wasn't in the 200 or 300. Her blood sugar wasn't 200 or 300, but it is amazing how fast these things can change. So this is from H. Sweeney. This is an old study that was done. Medical students were put on 4 different diets. One of them was a high-fat diet. One was a high-carb diet. One was a high-protein diet, and one was fasting. So I don't know that you can, I guess it's a diet. Well, no food, but not quite a diet. What ended up happening was fascinating. Now, I don't think any of these were really healthy diets they put them on. The high-fat diet group was like, it was basically eggs, and it was oil, olive oil. It was just a bunch of very, very high-fat foods. Then the high-carb group was sugar, white rice. I think it was, what else was it? Basically, just a bunch of bananas and oatmeal. So some of the things were good. And what they found is that 2 days later, just 2 days, this was a very short study, 2 days, and these were on healthy medical students with no prior, you know, type 2 diabetes. So 2 days later, they did a glucose tolerance test, and the high protein group within 2 days became pre-diabetic, within 2 days, right? So high protein can potentially have negative impacts in this study. The high fat group became diabetic within 2 days. And because it was a significantly high-fat diet, and then they gave, you know, the sugar challenge, the drink they had to drink, and ended up knocking them into the diabetic range within 2 days, the high-carb group was normal. And they were eating just sugary foods. But since they were eating a very low-fat diet, Dr. What's the guy from Germany? Kempner, Dr. Walter Kempner, who basically put Duke University on the map. He put people on an extreme, like 90% carb diet, and it was white rice, fruit, and sugar. But he was doing it for a very special reason for their kidneys, strangely enough. I don't think sugar is a healthy diet, but he was doing it to get the basically very, 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 very low protein to reverse kidney disease. He literally put Duke University on the map because of this strange diet he was putting people on. But that same diet was reversing type 2 diabetes, even though it was like almost completely carbs. It was 90% carbs, but it reversed the type 2 diabetes. So we already talked about this in the last message if you weren't here. In the British Medical Journal, fruit actually generally lowers your chances of coming down with type 2 diabetes. So, but this is the quote I talked about. Notice what Ellen White says, because we saw here that certain foods, like we saw prunes, which are dried plums. Where are the plums? There, plums. So notice, plums lower your chances of type 2 diabetes this much, but if you dry them into a prune, they lower your chances of type 2 diabetes even more. And once again, we were told this. I'll show you as soon as you get your picture. No problem. Notice what Ellen White says about this. She says, wherever dried fruits such as raisins, prunes, apples, pears, peaches, and apricots are obtainable at moderate prices, it will be found that they can be used as staple articles of diet much more freely than is customary, with the best results to the health and vigor of all classes of workers. Isn't that interesting? Meaning, many people would think, oh, stay away from, you know, dried fruit because it's so filled with sugar. But interestingly enough, some of these things can actually, they're low on the glycemic index. Did you know that dates are about 80%, by weight, are about 80% sugar? But did you know that according to the study done through Harvard, that dates are actually a low glycemic food? Meaning they slowly let off the sugar from them. Why? Because they're in the package that God created. Does that make sense? And so very fascinating. So let's go forward. So let's move on from type 2 diabetes. People can reverse it in a very short order. I mean, it's It's fascinating, and it's not that complex. Just going on a whole food, plant-based diet, and especially if they get rid of oil, they'll reverse it very, very quickly in 95%+ of the people. It's fascinating. So heart disease, diet versus drugs, this is fantastic. The most cutting-edge cholesterol-lowering statin drugs we have lower your risk of dying from a heart attack by 3.1% over the next 6 years. So statins will help lower your chance of having a heart attack by 3%. Is that exciting? Not to me, but notice. Dr. Esselstein did a second study on patients with what they called established cardiovascular disease. These were people they already knew had cardiovascular disease. And a low-fat, plant-based diet for those who are fully compliant reduced the risk of major cardiac events by 60%. So one of them, the drugs helped 3% in his diet, although he used drugs, so maybe it was like 57%. But check out the actual rate. Look at this. Out of the 177 compliant test subjects, only one had a stroke. That means 99.4% of those who stuck on the plant-based diet with no fish, meat, dairy, or oil avoided a recurrence. 99.4% of people. Is that not amazing? I mean, that's unreal. These statistics are just, I mean, mind-blowing how beneficial these things actually can be for people's health. And once again, he had such, and but why is another reason that Esselstein's patients would stick to the program even after he stopped doing the program with him? Because they felt so good. They felt so good, they didn't want to let go of it, right? And once again, we should present the health message in its most attractive light. You're going to feel so good, you won't want to give it up, right? So here we see, you know, Esselstein preventing and reversing heart disease. All subjects had advanced coronary artery disease. Most were acutely suffering from angina. Most had one or more bypass surgeries or angioplasty. 23 men, one woman, and six dropped out, so they only had 18 that could stay. That was the first study, and then he did the latter one with 199 people. And what were the results? They put them on a 10 to 12% fat diet, similar to those atherosclerosis-free people of the world. And his study, they also used statins, or you know, blood cholesterol lowering drugs for 5 years. They had an average cholesterol went from 246 to 137. That's total cholesterol. And basically, if you can, the idea is if you can get it from the Alameda County Health study showed that basically people under 150 total cholesterol, they didn't find anybody that had a heart attack in that particular study. So they say if you can get it under 150. You're nearly, not exactly, but nearly heart attack free or heart attack proof. So they dropped to 137. And I'll just tell you, when I went totally plant-based and nothing refined, my cholesterol went down to, I think it was about 137 or 138, right about there. So it works. And I did it for, what's that? Yeah, prior to that, it wasn't. I was still vegan, but my cholesterol was higher. And, you know, when I went to one of the doctors, he said, you know, you have kind of high cholesterol. But finally, when we went whole, it actually got me down to that 137, 138 level, so under 150. Of the 11 participants that were able to have an angiogram after 5 years, it was discovered that all of them had stopped any progress of heart disease. And 8 participants had 10 to 30% reversal of the plaque in their arteries. So a plant-based diet can actually literally begin to open up arteries again. In nine of the patients who started off with angina, all of them were drastically improved in the degree of pain, and 2 had completely reversed it. They had a benefited sex life because your arteries begin to open up again. In 12 years of those completely compliant, not one of them had increased heart disease. That's fascinating. So you don't have to increase your plaque and your arteries from here till you die. You basically don't have to. And anybody age 10 in America and above already has streaks within their arteries. Your average person anyway, unless you were on, you know, your children are on a great plant-based diet. So this is interesting. This is another study by Richard Fleming, a study on reversing heart disease. He had 26 people on a plant-based vegetarian diet for a year. But some of them on their own just chose to switch to the popular low-carb diet, which is very popular. Get on low carbs, get away from carbs, they're bad for you. What ended up happening? Well, after a year of the veg group, they were on a 15% fat calorie diet, so a low fat calorie. They decreased their atherosclerotic plaque by 21 to 22% in 1 year. But the group that changed to this low-carb diet, those on the low-carb, high-protein diet increased their plaque by 39.7 to 52% in 1 year. That's amazing, isn't it? But the strange thing about some of these low-carb diets is they can actually lower your cholesterol levels. So you might have the markers of a healthy lifestyle. Your doctor says, you look fantastic. What are you doing? Oh, I'm eating a real, you know, high-fat or high-protein diet. You can look good. You can lose weight, and you can even have lower levels. But could it be possible that it could be doing this to your arteries, increasing in 1 year by 39 to 52%? Yes, in the back.
There's some really interesting insights about cholesterol coming out now. That first off, half the people have strokes and heart attacks had normal cholesterol, so it's an inflammatory marker, but you know, LPA is one of the bad ones out of the 12. But you know, actually low cholesterol is becoming a risk factor for not only dementia and you know, low vitamin D, low T.
Yes.
But people actually die earlier if your cholesterol is low.
That is true. That is very true. And one of when you look to the health professionals who are into a plant-based diet, one of the reasons they surmise, and I think they're probably right, is when you look at people, when you look at a population, those with lower levels of cholesterol, if you come down with cancer, in the latter portion of your cancer, you know, life, what happens? You get skinnier and skinnier. And no matter what diet you go on, if you get skinny enough, guess what goes down? Cholesterol. So at the last point of your life, if you're unhealthy, if you're dying of some various disease that's causing you to be skinnier, you have very low cholesterol. So if you put a population together, that's probably one of the reasons, because it is true that what they found is that people with normal cholesterol have just as many heart attacks. But the problem is, what is normal? Remember, to a normal medical professional, normal cholesterol is, you know, under 200. Right? So somebody who's 180 is normal, but they're just as likely to have a heart attack as someone with 220. So the point being, but what they found is, speaking of like the Alameda County Health Study, is that once people got it below that 150 mark by a healthy lifestyle, not by cancer diagnosis, that, you know, it's probably less likely to actually have a heart attack. So that's just, take it for what it's worth. So let's go forward. And here's angina on a plant-based diet. In Dean Ornish's first publication, he showed how he put people on a nearly vegan diet without exercise. And so these people have angina with, you know, terrible chest pain from any exertion. What happens? Within 24 days, less than a month, they lowered their incidence of angina by 90%. So you realize how fast these lifestyle diseases can begin to reverse. Now, it's not totally reversed in 24 days, but the pain can begin to go down very quickly, and you can see why people might want to actually stick to it. They may actually want to stick to it. So this is fascinating. I thought this was very, I read this, you know, in Esselstein's book. In 1996, Dr. Esselstein used a Daniel-type diet. When I say that, I mean a whole plant-based diet, to combat the effects of an individual who had substantially poor circulation in a portion of their heart. Within 10 days of the diet, he put these people within 10 days of a Daniel-type diet and cholesterol-lowering medications, which he does the meds with it, the patient went from 248 to 137. That's within 10 days you could potentially get your cholesterol within the safe zone within 10 days. That's very fascinating. So in only three weeks, a repeat scan was done of the heart, and the blood flow had been restored to that portion of the heart within just 3 weeks. That's why these things are not, you know, people think, oh, if I change my diet, it's going to take years, you know, it's going to take months and months. It's amazing that within days, you know, within literally 2 days, some people who have neuropathy from diabetes, within 2 days it begins to go away when they go on a plant-based diet. Now, some it takes, you know, 19 days or whatever, and some it takes even a bit longer. But some people very rapidly begin to notice the difference. So talk about cancer. And this is the one we do not have. I don't know. There's another guy teaching here, and maybe he did. I thought, man, I'd like to go to his presentation, but happens I was speaking at the same time, so I couldn't hear him. But I don't have the answer. We do know the answer for heart disease. We know the answer for 95%+ of diabetics. But there are some factors that we can actually do to benefit and lower our chances, at least, of cancer. This is Dean Ornish did a study in 2008 on cancer and epigenetics of men with low-grade prostate cancer. This is fascinating. 30 men with low-level prostate cancer who chose not to go on to conventional therapy. So they just kind of were going to let it go and see what happened. He put them on a three-month lifestyle intervention. And the intervention was basically a low-fat, plant-based diet, stress, kind of learning to deal with stress. It was also social interaction. Oh, it's all there. I guess I have it all. Oh, it's all there. Okay, yeah. So the intervention was a plant-based diet, moderate exercise, support groups, and training and stress management. So the genes were tested, and they discovered that before the intervention, 453 genes that were disease-promoting were turned on. And so they were turned on. So you had these disease-promoting genes, you know, in their, you know, looking at the epigenetics of these people, they were turned on. 48 genes that were disease-fighting were turned off. Then what ended up happening? What was the result? They found that those 453 of those disease-producing genes, they ended up producing genes turned off. So meaning these disease-promoting genes ended up turning off, and the ones that were the 48 disease-fighting genes were turned back on within 3 months of going on a healthy lifestyle. So meaning your body may be better able to fight within weeks to months just by getting on a plant-based diet. Now, this won't guarantee. It's not like type 2 diabetes where 95% of people can just, you know, reverse it. It's not as simple with cancer. But let's go forward. The Boyd Orr cohort, which is a 60-year follow-up starting with 4,999 people, found people had a 38% decrease in cancer for those who consume the highest intake of fruit as children. So if you got kids and you want them to have later less likelihood of cancer later in life, you want to have them eat as much what? Fruit as possible. Fruit is so very, very good for you. And we just read what Ellen White said about it. It's just fantastic for the best results to health. So this was a 60-year follow-up. So something, you know, fruit is just fantastic for you. Fruit also lowers your risk. It's right around a 40%. There was a study, not the China study, but another study done in China with right around 500,000 people, found that those who ate the highest levels of fruit in China had about a 40% lower chance of heart disease also. So fruit's fantastic. You know, the Bible says in Psalms 103 verse 5 that God is the one who satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth. Now the King James says who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. When you try these things, when your patients try these things, when people you're working with, or you do clinics, or you teach these things in church, when people actually find the benefits of it, they're much more likely to taste and see that the Lord is God. God is the one who satisfies our mouth with good things. I'm gonna finish with just a few things on cancer. Nature and cancer. This is interesting. Now, this is a tiny study, but you're going to see that this study actually matches a bit of what the spirit of prophecy says. Now, this is nature enhancing your immune system, and they were looking at, you may have heard of what are called natural killer cells in the immune system that can help attack things like tumor cells. Natural killer cell activity can actually, part of the immune system that can attack things like cancer cells. And this was a study, very small study, 12 males from large corporations were taken on a 3-day, 2-night trip into the forest. They spent time walking in the forest. 11 out of the 12 had nearly a 50% higher levels of natural killer cell activity after walking in the forest for 3 days. They also saw an increase in natural killer cells. So not only did the natural killer cells do their work 50% better, there were actually more natural killer cells in the body when they went out in nature. And you think, well, Chad, could that be because they went on a walk? Well, they thought of that. And so, but the change began to take place in 1 day of being out in nature. 1 day. Check this out. So, 11 of the 12 men took the same length trip into the city and walked the same amount. So it was 2.5K a walk. So they did the same thing in country, same thing in the city. Now, did it have the same benefit? They saw no benefit to the natural killer cell activity in the city trip. Now, isn't that fascinating? There's something powerful. And if these natural killer cells can be one of the factors, could it be that we want, number one, to spend more time in nature? Could it be true that maybe we should have our health institutes out in nature, right? That's a good question. So the benefit, they called it forest bathing, and that didn't mean actually bathing. It just meant spending time out in the forest. It lasted for a month after being there. Isn't that cool? So what they suggested, they shared that it may be beneficial to take a monthly trip to the forest to enhance your immune function if you don't live in the country. Isn't that great? So get out, especially, man, you got kids, get them out there, right? And you need it too. So let's go forward. So maybe God should have told us this. Well, maybe he did, right? Nature is God's physician. The pure air, the glad sunshine, the beautiful flowers and trees, the orchards and vineyards, and outdoor exercise amid these surroundings are health-giving. So the trouble is, which one of these things are the benefit? All of them. That's why it's kind of hard to tell when somebody walks around nature, why did it help? Was it the fresh air? Was it the sunshine? Was it the fact that they got thirsty and drank water? Was it, you know, the smell of the pines? Maybe it was all of them. You know, we don't know exactly, and that's why it's kind of hard to tell, but it helps. Check this out. Maybe you've probably seen this. This is nothing new here, but Dr. Roger Ulrich, you've probably heard about this study, the study of the hospital window study, where he began to notice that his patients, that after their surgery, certain patients were healing faster than others, and he was trying to figure out why are certain people healing faster than others, and he started to notice a correlation, and then they finally did a study on it that corroborated his assumption that what they were looking at outside of their window would actually give them either longer recovery time, meaning it would take longer to recover, or shorter recovery time. And he found that the people in general with the shorter recovery time, the people who'd heal faster, had outside of their window deciduous trees. So they had, you know, trees with, you know, leaves or what have you. So they had those trees out their window. And the other people that were not healing as fast, they ended up having a brick wall out their window. And so as they're looking out their brick wall, you know, the window and brick wall, they found that they seemed to be more depressed, the ones who were looking out on a brick wall. They seemed to have, they needed to get more medication for their pain medication. They needed higher levels. And I think it was like 4-1. The ones who had a brick wall to look out on would have about 4 times more, if it was either 3 to 4 times more, painkillers, because they didn't have anything nice to look at. And so they had more, and it took them about a day longer to get out of the hospital. Which, sure, it's just a day, but hey, you know, if you're more depressed and you got more pain, wouldn't you want to get out of the hospital a day earlier if you could, you know? And so nature, I have an entire presentation of studies and the spirit of prophecy showing, you know, new studies on how health is so important in connection with nature. Powerful, powerful studies coming out that totally back up what we've been told. Now, why didn't she tell us these things? Well, she did, right? She said, the advantage of outdoor life must never be lost sight of. Out of the cities, out of the cities. This has been my message for years. We cannot expect the sick to recover rapidly when they are shut in within 4 walls in some city with no outside view. But houses, houses, houses. Nothing to animate, nothing to enliven, and yet how slow some are to realize that the crowded cities are not favorable places for what? Sanitarium work. Isn't this amazing? And what's also amazing is other people are beginning to realize these things, not just us, right? What they did in our early church, you know what they did? They had built, you know, in the cities, and they realized what they should do is they should actually move those places to the country. I was just reading about that. You know, this one health institute was in the city, and they realized, well, you know, it's not the best place. So what they decided, let's just move out. And they moved it out further out into the country. And that's one of the great things about that is you can sell it and make a ton of money. And then you can build something even better out in the country. You can build 2 or 3 because you sold it for so much money out in the country. It'll be way cheaper to build such a place. And yeah, and that's one of the things we can do. So check this out. It is that thirsting souls may be led to the living water that we plead for sanitariums. We need them. We plead for sanitariums. Not expensive, massive sanitariums, but home-like institutions in pleasant places. So we're not really called to have these massive health institutions, but rather home-like institutions in pleasant places. Never, never build mammoth institutions. Let these institutions be small, and let there be more of them, that the work of winning souls to Christ may be accomplished. It may be often necessary to start sanitarium work in the city. You start it there, but never build a sanitarium in a city, right? So, I don't know. I don't know. I can't tell you exactly what that is. But it's not mammoth. It's not mammoth. It's small, right? So you kind of have to figure that out on your own. And everybody has to go by what they read and study for themselves. I'm not the standard. But just trying to figure out what is our calling here? What is getting back to this calling? But one of the reasons she tells us, she tells us, why not? Why not have massive institutions? The world loves massive institutions. She says, because when you have massive institutions, it's hard to keep up the spirituality in massive institutions. Do we find that to be true, yes or no? Well, something to think about, right? So we've been given this calling to build these small, she calls them home-like institutions. Home-like. So I don't know how big a home should be, nor do I know how big the institution, but they're made to be small institutions, because then we can have this powerful spiritual impact on the people that are, number one, working. And she talked about even the spiritual import of the people that work there, that it's harder when you have these large institutions. So let's go forward. I want to challenge you just with a few things in closing. These are just some things I'm thinking of. Number one, consider reading the book Medical Ministry. It's a compilation, but it's a great book, and I think it's very powerful. If you're involved or interested in medical work, read the book Medical Ministry. It's a compilation, but it's a great work. And number two, consider if maybe you already work for some institute, praise the Lord, but maybe you feel that God could use you, especially some of our young people who are here. Maybe God will call you to start some new health center somewhere. You know, a bunch of these places were started years ago, and praise the Lord for it, but there's still, we need medical centers everywhere. Outside of every city, it would be amazing to have these kind of things as a light to every community. We can do the special work in the city, but we can have our sanitariums outside of the city, and they don't have to be massive. Like we said, it could be a small home-like institution. So consider opening up a new health center for the purpose of being a light in some new area, right? Many places in this country don't have, you know, faithful Adventist medical professionals. They have them all over the place, but maybe some center where we can do a great, powerful work. So I would challenge you, really consider if the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart. I think of these young people. I think of the young people of old in the Adventist church. They had this drive to do something incredible. And God will use you in a powerful way if you go forward and say, God, is it your will for me to be a part of something like this? I would love to see 95% of my patients completely reverse type 2 diabetes with no medication whatsoever. You know, I would love to see my patients reversing heart disease and going from not being able to hardly walk into my office to climbing mountains, which literally happens. There's no drug that can do that. There's no drug out there. One of the drugs out there to help can increase your exercise by about 30 seconds. But a plant-based diet can get it so you can start walking mountains again, right? So you could be a part of something that could totally change lives. And even if, you know, you could even teach people to do it. Now, I don't mean that you're all going to have an hour to do it. One of the Adventist doctors that, I don't know him personally, but I know his son, and what the dad does, he knows he can't spend an hour with every patient and train them in all these things. So what he does is he hires his son to have classes. So if you come in and you have type 2 diabetes, then he puts you in the diabetes class. And then his son teaches them about how to reverse type 2 diabetes. If you have heart disease, you get put in that class. So the doctor doesn't have to do anything. He can still do his 8 minutes and go on with the next patient, but he can put people in places where they can learn all these things. So we could do this as a community, you know? We can work together. You don't have to do everything. You don't have to be a one-man or a one-woman show, but we can work as a community to get these things done. So, but maybe God will use you to open up a new health center. Number three, learn to pray with your patients. One of the doctors I know, she asked one of her patients, can I pray with you? And most of your patients will be open to it. You'll find most all your patients will be open to it. But one of her patients didn't like it, so went on, you know, one of those websites and said, I don't like this lady. She tried to pray with me or whatever. And, you know, that terrifies doctors, doesn't it? But guess what? One of her other patients came and she said, I came to you because I saw someone said that you prayed with him. And so she came in because of it. So you may lose one and gain another. And Ellen White, what did she say? We should only let people come within our institutions who are open to the things that we have to share, right? Now, you can't mean that, oh, I can choose if they open a spirituality. She's talking about health principles specifically. So if somebody doesn't want it, they don't want it, and that's okay. We don't want to force anybody. I don't believe. And if your patient says, no, don't pray with me, don't pray with them. No problem, you know, but you can pray in your heart, you know. So pray with your patients. Number four, pray that your practice would be a means to bringing people to the truth. He'll do it. If you pray that, God, show me who to talk to. Please use my practice as a means of winning people the truth. He will do that. Just talk to a doctor here. Just gave, I think, two examples within the last year. You know, just very simple things. And these people just, he said to one of his workers, hey, why don't you come on a mission trip with us? They went on a mission trip. They started coming to church. Now they're an Adventist. He had another patient, another patient. I think maybe he invited them on one too. And same thing, but two patients within a year. One was a worker and one was a patient, I should say. Another thing is to memorize scripture to share with your patients. Memorize scripture. Find verses that would be perfect. Maybe encouraging verses, maybe verses about health. And you don't have to share verses with every single patient, but when you notice somebody's open, it'll really touch their heart that you have something to share from the Word of God right at the right time. So I want to challenge you to give some of these things a try. And is there one more? Yeah, one more. No, that's it. Okay, now, yeah, I know I've thrown out a lot here today, but I have such a burden. I see these things opening up all over the world for our people. But I also see that there are others doing almost the identical work that we were called to do, but instead New Age is a part of it. Instead, they're doing all eight laws of health, all eight laws, including trust in the divine, but the divine is a different source, literally. And so in saying that, in a sense, I feel like I have a godly jealousy over that. Like, no, let's get back. Let's do the right thing. Let's do what God has called us to do in a powerful work. There's no more powerful work. I mean, we're told that your work can be tenfold greater than that of the minister. I just was in another foreign country, met an Adventist doctor who is running. He owns a resort that people come and stay in. He runs two hospitals, and he runs a school, an Adventist school, a school there in the resort. And this man has patients in his house and people, and he's studying the Bible. We were over there one day. There were a couple of lesbians he was studying with and an Olympian, you know, somebody who'd been in the Olympics. And this guy's constantly witnessing, and people are coming because they're open to him. You would be amazed how open people will be. You will be amazed how if you just try. Say, God, you show me who you... You may be terrified of witnessing to people, but God will use it if you are only willing. So consider some of these things. Memorize some scripture to share with people. Pray with your patients. Pray, maybe God's calling you to open a new center. Get together with some other people, and maybe he'll help you. It could be a small place. And if it grows, praise the Lord. If it doesn't, well, maybe it'll be a small, wonderful place also, whatever it is. So pray about what God would have you to do. Because I'll tell you, the more I study these things out, the more I'm convinced these things really are the cutting edge. They are the cutting. I just saw a doctor who, not of our faith, but he's a plant-based doctor. He runs a health institute, and connected with the health institute, he has a farm. And people are hearing it. They're like, could you imagine how amazing that is? This guy has a health institute, and he's growing healthy food for it. And I'm thinking, man, we've been doing this stuff for years, right? But what if we did more and more of these kinds of things, right? The world will see it. The world is amazed by these things. And we can once again get back to being the cutting edge. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these challenges that you have in your word. And I don't even claim to understand all of these quotations, but Lord, I know that you have a greater goal for every single one in this room, including myself. Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for our life that is higher than the highest vision that human minds can conceive of, we're told. And Lord, I pray that you would do fantastic things. I thank you that studies have been done through Ornish and Esselstein and Fleming to show that we can reverse type 2 diabetes. Adventists have been doing this for years. We just didn't have the studies, and same thing with type 2 diabetes, but now, you know, studies have come out to show these things. But Lord, I pray that you'll help some of our doctors to figure out how to reverse completely various cancers. I pray that you would help us to learn how to reverse schizophrenia completely. I pray, Father, that there are other diseases that we don't maybe know, that maybe somebody does and I just don't know it, but that if we don't know, Father, that you would give supernatural insight to your people, that we will seek something higher, that we would be willing to test the word of God. We would test the spirit of prophecy. These things worked, even though we didn't have the studies. Now we have the studies. But Father, I pray that we would look in there and maybe find a new nugget that we've never known, we've never tested. And as we test it, we would see lives transformed. I pray that you would work miracles in our lives. May we uplift each other, build each other up, and be a part of this last great work that will go forward at the end of time. And may it be mingled with the gospel, not separated, but may the health and the spiritual, the true spiritual life, be mingled, that lives would be prepared for eternity, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.